The gospel is a reading from the sixth chapter of St. Mark's gospel. We listen to the 30th through 44th verses. And as we do, I want you to keep in your thought process those words that Barbara just read. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. This is an account of Jesus' life. It might be very familiar to you. If it is, please hear it again and look for the unique nuances in this powerful measure of God's great love. The apostles gathered around Jesus. They reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to them, "That would take 8 months of someone's wages. Are we to go to spend that much on bread and give them something to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus said. "Go and see." When they found out, they reported back to him, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all of the people sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of 150s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate. They were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number who had eaten, 5,000. This is a story of long ago. And you might even say it's a story of folklore. I believe it's a story of truth. It's a story of power. But where it's long ago, it's our story today. And I hope that we see it as more than just a story of God's power. More importantly, God's presence. Teach me, Lord, and lead me. That's our desire this morning. You may be seated. Well, it's so good to see each of you in this place. And this whole series known as Pulse, as I mentioned at the beginning of worship this day, is a direct connection to our last series called Head, Heart, and Hand. We want to have the gospel in our mind. We want to have the gospel in our heart. And we want to be able to go out and in our hands, touch people and work with them on behalf of God. But to do that, we have to have the pulse of the gospel. And sometimes the pulse of the gospel is a little far away from our human ability to connect. Last week, we encouraged you, the P in pulse, to pay attention to where God is present. You'll be surprised, you'll find him, and he will be there to fuel you with a pulse that beats strong on his behalf. Today, the U is understanding empathy. an important part of the journey of Jesus, an important part of God brings to us, and one that we might miss too often. Let's pray over this moment and let God do what only God can do through his word. Lord God, thank you so much for this day. Bind us to you and guide and direct our path so that we might be people who leave this place different than when we came in. Lift us in your presence, Lord. Bring us strength. Bring us clarity of not only our mind, but our heart so that we might have action-oriented lives for you, to represent you here in this earth and point to your kingdom to come. It's a big challenge. We ask that you'll help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So these are words that I'm going to speak that are like and always have been like fingers across a blackboard to me. Kind of get where I'm going? The words are this. How do you feel about that? Now, why they're like that to me and my environment is I grew up, my dad 100% German, my mom 100% Scottish, she was born in Scotland. If you know anything about those two ethnicities, well, just put it this way, they're not too emotionally outward in any way, shape, or form. Hugs, don't hug. Kind of maybe pat on the back. Tell another person you love them, doesn't happen. Gut it up. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Get moving in that direction. And so my whole childhood was very well guided by my mom and dad, but at the same time, not really directed to the emotional side of things. So as I made my way out of the house and to college, to more independent living, and more significantly, on to seminary. Oh man, they love to ask that question in seminary. How do you feel about it? Cringe zone. It was not exactly my comfort area. And I'd recoil, and they'd pull me in. And I'd recoil. And they pulled me in. And I got a little bit better at it. It was, though, God's hand in everything. And isn't it just like God to bring me a partner, a spouse in life who is so emotionally connected to anyone's problem or pain? Why does God do that? Why does he bring us exactly what we need in a spouse that's kind of like our antithesis to always challenge and direct us? Like it happens to the best of us. And I know my wife bleeds out for too many situations. Sometimes she does get a hold of someone's need that might be a little irrational, and she heads down someone's rabbit hole to where she needs to be pulled out, and I'm the one that pulls her out. You know, that's my stoic greatness. But the reality is, I've learned a lot from her. What is this about us as human beings? Some of us can be so stoic, so unemotional, just get it done. And some of us can be so emotional. I do believe that God allows us to understand both of those dynamics when we get back in touch to the way he originally created us to be. If you remember the first chapter of the storyboard, we're going to go back into God's story a little later on in the fall and pick it up and complete it so that you can see the big trajectory of the Bible. But in the book of Genesis, we were created pure in God's image. That means we know how to do both in our pure sense of things. We know how to be emotional, and we know how to be stoic, and we know how to blend it together, and it works for good. And when you approach a person, if you're in the original garden, everything's fine, and you don't have those contentious moments between another human being or situation here in this earth. You just get along, and everybody loves one another. But it's not that way. We are sinful. We are people of the fall. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And so things get mixed up. And sometimes when we're supposed to be a little bit more empathetic over things in this world, we're not. We get a little too stoic. And if I can break through my Germanic Scottish heritage today for just a moment to lead you back to the gospel, I think it would be a good thing for us to understand the pulse of the gospel so that our pulse as human beings might beat more naturally for God. And we might be the people God really wants us to be as we leave this sanctuary this morning. To do that, I'd like to take you on a journey, a three-point journey in the Gospels. No better teacher of empathy than to go and to understand from the one who came to this earth to be empathetic for us, that would be the Son of God, Jesus. There is a reality of why Jesus was sent to this earth, to become flesh, to become one of us, not to boss us around and tell us what to do, but to feel like we feel and to understand what we feel and to be a part of the journey. And so I hope that these three stopping points, and we could have many, many more in the Gospels, I hope these three will help you to see more clearly this challenge to understand empathy, which I believe is a steep hill for human beings like you and me on so many levels. So let's start our journey with Jesus. The first place I'd like to take you to this morning would be to the Gospel of John. And that first place would be to find ourselves in that gospel in the 11th chapter. Now, later on, if you want to head there and read the whole 11th chapter, what you're going to find is that Jesus is out doing ministry. And in a village are three people whom he loves very much. They would be Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we know this from the Bible. We know this from other segments that Jesus often dined at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were his go-to family, historians tell us, of things that were written but not included in the four Gospels as well. That when he wanted to get some R&R, if he didn't go away, solitude by himself, he was often dining at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Maybe in your mind, you're beginning to hear of some of the other times when he was with them at the house, like, "Can't you help my sister do more than sit at your feet right now, Lord?" That would be that same family. Well, they run into a difficult situation in chapter 11 of John's gospel. Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha know nothing more than to reach to the one who they know is the giver of life, Jesus. They know, and you can read about it, and you can feel it as you touch what they learned from Jesus, that they know he is more than just this human being. He has become the Son of the Most High to them. And so they know to tap into his strength. And so word is sent to Jesus. He's out doing things. And the Gospel of John tells us that he continues to do some of those things for a while, which riles Mary up when he gets there. And she comes out and she says, "If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So Jesus has to get through that emotional turmoil of judgment and not a whole lot of empathy there on another human being into Jesus' life. But it tells us in the shortest verse from Scripture, John 11, verse 35. Then Jesus wept. Then Jesus wept. I read that every time, and you can be a biblical scholar today, and you can say, "I memorized some scripture." Three easy words, then Jesus wept. I hope you do memorize them. And I hope they sear deep into your soul that the Son of God, Jesus, would weep when something happened to another human being here on earth. He wasn't feeling sorry for them. It wasn't only just about his loss of a loved one. This is deep in Scripture. The reason he weeps is he weeps because he knows that a human being on the face of this earth in relationship with others has now breathed his last. He knows there's a resurrection still to come. He knows he is the one that will do that. He knows there's hope. But he didn't just rub it off and pass it by. Oh, everything will be fine. Yeah, Jesus rose, died, rose to new life. I'll do that in the future. Everything's okay. This is serious stuff that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, can weep over us and for us. Hang on to that in your soul and your heart today. Second place I want to take you in Scripture is a place I just read about a couple moments ago, and it would be Mark 6. And this is a recording that is in three of the gospel areas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the feeding of the 5,000. And sometimes it's easy to see this as just a moment of God's power. With God, all things are possible. He can take a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he can do powerful things. And so we land there because that's what's so cool about this moment. And we see his disciples, and they kind of buffoon it up, and they kind of say, you only have a couple loaves, you only have a couple fish. Get this one done. Like to see you. Come on, show me. He does that, and he does it in power. But the reason why he does it, that's so important. We can't miss, in the midst of looking at God's power, the reason why. A lot of people have gathered. It's getting late. The disciples want to send the people away. Isn't it easy when people have needs? Just go away. Don't bother me anymore. Or to just look and say, hi. Nice to see you, and then move to the next thing on your list, and totally, no, this is Jesus' place to do life with us. It says this in verse 34, Mark 6, 34. Jesus saw the huge crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had needs that were off the charts. They were looking for answers. Sure, they were physically hungry, and he met that need. But he knew what was going on deep in their soul, and he had compassion on them. He really understood the human beings who were there, far greater than his disciples did. They just wanted to push them off, have them go buy, and it wasn't buy food for them. Let them buy their own food. And I think we learned so much from how Jesus approaches this crowd that is in need, not just physically, but as I mentioned, more importantly, emotionally, spiritually, deep in their soul. That's the Jesus who has the same compassion on you and me. He wants our physical needs met, sure, but it's more than that. He wants to go deep with us, and he wants us to go deep with other people. And the final place I'm going to take you, I know you know this story. Maybe you don't know Luke 19, but Luke 19 is a great account of Jesus coming into a town. And people are starting to catch the fire of his ministry. And so they all want a little piece of him, and they want to see him. And there happens to be this wee little man. You know, your heads are bobbing right now. His name would be Zacchaeus. Maybe because I'm shorter, I was like, what does he want to do? He climbs in a tree so he can see Jesus. Now, it's good to recognize behind this story is this man who was despised by his community. He was a tax collector. Try not to put that in any way, shape, or form into what we go through. We go through, it's painless. Sure it is. Anyway, it's painless. Before their day, When you gave money to a tax collector, you not only gave money to the places it was supposed to go, you gave more money into their own personal wealth portfolio. Zacchaeus was stealing money from the people. And when he climbed up in a tree, you could imagine people shouting at him, "You little turkey up there, get down out of there. I don't like you. What are you doing? Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you." What does Jesus do? He doesn't holler at him. He doesn't wag his finger at him. The scripture says he comes right up to the place where people were screaming and yelling at Zacchaeus to get down. He looks up in the tree and he says to him, "I want to go with you to your house and eat dinner. I want to break bread with you." When we break bread with each other, unless we're trying to cause indigestion with another person, I mean, think about your family meal. If you get into a hot and heavy conversation at family meals, and it does happen to us in our dysfunctional families from time to time, doesn't it? It wrecks the dinner. No, you break bread to create joy. Moments where you can share joy in conversation as well as joy in food. Jesus wanted to go spend time with Zacchaeus because he knew he was lost. He knew he was broken. He knew he was in need of more than just a good get your life in gear conversation. And as he goes and he spends time with him and understands his life, he also helps him to see a flip side of the way you could do life. And the scripture tells us when Zacchaeus leaves that time, he pays back what he has stolen. And he has this new life path. All because Jesus had compassion and care and empathy on little Zacchaeus. The hated human being that people were angry at. And I love when I hear at the close of that story from Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to serve the lost." Jesus didn't come for us who are knowledgeable of who he is only. His heart really beats strong. The pulse of the gospel is for those who are outside this church this morning. Maybe they're having coffee on their back porch because they don't have a church. Or maybe they're down and out and their lives are in shambles and they don't have hope. And when people get to know who Jesus is on a level which is deep into their soul, empathy, the empathy of God starts to rise up. He weeps for us. He has compassion for us. He helps us to find new life. So hear these words from Scripture, Romans 8:31. I love this. "What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" You know, sometimes it feels like the world is against us. No, God is for us. He's not against us. And he wants any problem that anyone's experiencing today, he wants it to be in his care and to move forward. Here's another one. God wants good things for our lives. Sometimes we wonder about that. Is God really the one who brings good things into our, or does he put us through, you know, this horrible life where we just have to go through all of the wickets of life and get through all the challenges? Jesus says this, John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That would be us. And God doesn't like when we are challenging each other in the way we behave and ridiculing each other and judging each other. He says this in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Unity. So 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, love one another, be compassionate, be humble." We live in a really difficult world. It judges us on a regular basis. It thrusts down on top of us this desire to have us walk a certain way or get to the finish line. And those who are better than the other, they succeed. And those who don't have, too bad for you. And it, you know, you use somebody else's back to get up on the next and you just forget it ever happened. What's empathy? I love this definition. Empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, feeling with the heart of another. Wow. God says, love me with your whole heart and love your neighbors as yourself. Do we do that? Or is it just a cerebral journey? Has it really taken that moment? Have we seen the pulse of the gospel to go from our head to our heart to our hands? And I think there are some things that get in the way and trip us up. And I'd like to finish today by lifting three of those possibilities. There are probably a myriad more. But let's focus on these three. And maybe if we conquer these three, when we leave this place of worship this morning, we will be renewed and refreshed, and we will have a new sense of empathy. So the first thing I'd like for you to think of as we leave this place today is your ability to move from sympathy to empathy. Sympathy to empathy. You know, when you sympathize for another person, it's horrible to be to you, Ed. I feel bad for you, Ed, but Ed's got to walk his life. I sympathize with him for a minute, and then what happens? I move on to the next best thing in my life. When you have empathy for another person, you sit down with them, just like Jesus did with Zacchaeus. And you have a conversation with him, and you don't try to say, Ed shares with me his problem, and then all of a sudden I say, well, you know my problem, Ed? Have you ever been in a conversation like that? We humans do that well. And we think that when someone else shares with us their problem, it gives us carte blanche to open through that door of pain and problems and make it all about us. Empathy is really listening, having compassion over another human being's situation. I mean, this is hard. This is not easy, especially when you're Scottish and German. But it's not easy for us as human beings because the pathway isn't clear. And you know, to sit and listen to another person, why would I want to have Ed's pain all over me? I mean, I got my own pain. Because God wants it that way. That's what he put us on this earth to do, to be in relationship. How good and pleasant it is when we dwell in unity. And the way you dwell in unity with each other is to be in relationship with one another, the way Jesus is in relationship with us. Does Jesus pass by the cross and his opportunity to die on the cross on our behalf and say, well, I'm not going up there. I sympathize with your problems, but I'm not going up there because my life would have to be given to do that. So see you later. Sign. No, it doesn't happen that way. Jesus breaks on the cross. He bleeds on the cross. He gives his life on the cross. His empathy is deep on the cross. It's not sympathetic journey. Second thing I think we can do, not only move from sympathy to true empathy and explore that. I don't have the perfect answer for you today. This is messy when you get there. But if you don't go into the water to try to swim there where God wants you to swim, you'll stay on the shore. Your pulse will only beat so fast instead of the way God wants it to be. And it may stop beating, and that would be devastating. So the second thing I'd like to encourage you to do, to challenge against, is to try not to discount the moment when someone's sharing with you their problem and pain. So we need to stop saying this. Hey, Robert, I know how you feel. That is the most ridiculous thing any human being can say to another human being. Because even if you've gone through the same thing, maybe there's someone with cancer and you have cancer, you know how they're, you maybe only know how they feel on a slight bandwidth because every form of cancer is a little different, right? Someone's mother dies and moves on into God's kingdom and you say to them, well, I know you feel my mom died 20 years ago. No, it's always a different situation. Just recognize when we say that, we discount the person's moment. And it's something I've had to learn. I have. Germans and Scots will easily say, I know how you feel. See ya. It's kind of like, I'll pray for you. Hey, I'll pray for you. Like, what does that mean? No, sit down with the other human being. Listen to them. Begin to say into their life, what is it that I can do to help you along the journey? How can I be a support for you? Tell me. And as I mentioned before, when they start to talk and tell you about their journey, don't jump in with your journey. Your journey doesn't matter. You're trying to help that other human being at that moment. Your journey matters before God. God will bring someone along your path to be empathetic to you. But you can't be empathetic by jumping into someone else's problem and pain and making it your solution because you have all the answers. And this is hard for us to do as human beings. It's really difficult. Another thing I think we all can do is we can challenge ourselves not to be angry, but to be empathetic. Craig Parsons, I love Craig's back and forth. We talk about these themes. Yesterday, as I'm sitting, probably about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, I get a email from Craig linking me to an article that was in New York Times yesterday. And it was all about empathy. And it was all, this is just like God. He just does this stuff. And it was in the medical community where they're trying to help people understand what another person's going through. So part of the article was about a device that people can hook onto themselves that creates some of the feelings, some stimuli that someone that's going through Parkinson's disease will feel. And they wear this machine, and pretty soon, maybe they're moving along. Oh, that's how that feels. I mean, any woman who's ever given birth, husbands never say, I know what you went through. Just don't say that. I learned that a long time ago. I mean, that's not true empathy. True empathy is trying to get in touch. It was a doctor who wrote this article, and he said in the medical community, sometimes we don't do our best to empathize with people. We have quick answers. We have solutions. We have diagnosis. The doctor even said, I'm working with my mom, who's in her 90s, and she frustrates me. She's not as fast as she used to be. She doesn't think like she used to be. She says some weird things. She checks out on me. And he's had to dial back in his own mind and recognize she's 90 years old. I think all of us would probably say, you know, when my mom, a couple of weeks, she's going to turn 97. And it's easy for me to say, Mom, you're not doing this or you're not doing that. And I say it probably in the back of my mind thinking at 97, if I'm still on this earth, I'm not going to be like that. Like what? What craziness is that? That's what happens along the journey. It's the life cycle. And we can be more empathetic about where we're at. Kids, if you've ever watched a child blow up in the middle of the supermarket, and you've said, whoa, terrible parenting. Just remember, it happened to us. I remember that. Every time I see it happen, my empathy level goes way off the scale. I look at the mom and I say, it's okay. And I look at the child and I try to bring some joy. And you can't finish a tantrum. It just doesn't end like that. Maybe giving a lollipop. It just doesn't happen. But I think we can learn not to get angry over moments like that. Because I've watched people in the supermarket get angry when a child's throwing a tantrum at the checkout line and say, you should have taken care of your child better, or the look on their face. And, you know, it just isn't representative of a Jesus that they might be worshiping on the weekend. And I think you're beginning to understand how difficult this journey is. One of the big areas that, and I'm not trying to get political right now, it just happens to be real. Across the globe, there are individuals known as refugees. Have you heard about them on the news? I mean, we don't hear about them as much. You go and drill into the news cycle of what's happening in Syria and continues to happen. You begin to see people's homes bombed and there's nowhere for them to live. They're forced out of their town and they are destitute. These are human beings just like you and me. Forget about their political persuasion. Forget about maybe ISIS being a part of their community. Whatever you might think politically, forget about it. See them as you and me. And then ask yourself this question. If today, when we went home, some major force came into our communities and drove us all out of our towns and our homes. We did not have any more homes. We were separated maybe from our children or from our parents. Our bank accounts didn't matter because they were all blown up. We didn't have anything but the one piece of clothing on our back and our stomachs were hungry. What would you'd say, man, I would never want to go through that. They're going through it. I ask myself as a pastor, I really do. I haven't watched the Christian church in the United States take this one on because there are some political barriers that have been thrown up, and you know that. I hope that maybe we can just not worry about the politics and all of this and see the human being that Jesus sees. In November, there's a big push by some of the big NGOs, World Vision and Compassion International, to heighten the awareness of the local church about the refugee situation globally. I don't know, someone said, well, what are we gonna do? I hope we do something. I know I'm gonna be praying about it with Pastor Gary and Glenn and PJ, and hopefully we pray about it with you because I think this church is up to reach while God transforms on many levels. Are you getting how difficult this is? But it's gotta happen. Because when people don't have empathy over each other, that's when the problems of the world like hunger and pain and war and conflict and economic divide, that's when they all spring to the surface. Because we just don't care. All we care about is our own backyard. And God says that his world is what he cares about. 100% of the people on the face of this earth. So big challenge for us to have our pulse heightened, to stay away from anger, to stay away from discounting moments, to stay away from sympathy, and to try to nurture empathy in our souls. And that's the challenge of the pulse of the gospel for today. And if you need to reach someplace to just be your battle cry when you try to be better equipped to be empathetic, go back to the words of David in Psalm 27 that Barbara read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let's pray. Lord God, guide us. This is difficult territory. It gets mushed up and convoluted by so many thoughts and so many opinions that we have. Help us to stop today, to be peaceful, to hear the word of Jesus, the one who weeps over our inability to love each other as you have first loved us, the one who has compassion of us nonetheless, and the one who wants to seek us when we're lost. Bring us back into your possession. Help us to nurture this gift of compassion through empathetic lifestyle. Help us to understand that. May our pulse beat strong for you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.